Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be here, lifting up our voices in song, getting ready, looking around, seeing evidence that VBS will soon be upon us. This place is going to be full of kids. It's going to be full of singing and full of laughter and joy, and we're just starting to get ready for it, and we're not yet ready, so we have much to do, and I hope that everybody is excited about it. That's the key. Something I'm excited about, Earl is here this morning. I don't know if anybody pointed that out yet, but Earl made it, so we've been praying for Earl for his recovery, and yesterday he was well enough to send a bulletin article, so you have a fresh, not from 10 years ago, but a fresh bulletin article from Earl that he shared with me, and he said, well, wonders never cease. I had enough energy to write a bulletin article. Well, they continue to, you know, to come. They haven't ceased yet because Earl's here with us, and that's what we've been praying for, so we're glad you're here. It just feels, especially as VBS comes along, because Earl was the one who put it all together and, you know, kept things going for many, many years. So that's all wonderful. Just glad to be here as God's people. It is a privilege and an honor to be called His people, to be energized for the things that He wants us to be energized about. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, as You give us Your word, You give us an insight into who You are. You had the writers writing, but it was Your Holy Spirit who wanted us to come to know You better, that the knowledge of You might inspire us, might lead us further into understanding the greatness and the wonder that is You. And we pray, Father, that You would lead us along that trail. Help us. Help our eyes to be opened to the truth of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm beginning a new series today, and it's going to have to take a break next week because Jim has some special things for service tomorrow, next week, because we have 5 services in this month, so that's sometimes we throw in a special service. But we begin this week, and the series that I'm going to be working through is basically the book of Colossians. We're going to move straight through it. Well, we're going to figure out the sizing of all these slides and everything one day. We're going to get it. But the thing I wanted to look at here in Colossians is, look, let's just take a book, one of Paul's letters, and let's just discover what God wants us to know. And as you read Colossians, and I encourage you to do so, it's not very long, it's only 4 chapters, but what you'll discover is that you're reading along and it sounds like a normal letter. And then there's times where it just starts talking about God in such rich language, an amazing language, that it almost, I liken it to when you're walking down the street and you glance up and you look at the sun. Right? Did you ever do that? And sometimes, you know, you can see if maybe it's a beautiful sunset. Like the other day, the sun was just red. It was Friday night. It was just red in the sky. And you look at it for a while because you can handle it. And other times you look and you're like, whoa, wow. You know, that happens sometimes in this book because the language and what we find out about Christ and what we find out about God is just that amazing, that incredible. Thank you, Steve. Thanks for working on that. So, without further ado, let's jump right in. So, Colossians is going to be our study for the next few weeks. He begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, I put this up here, this map, as a guide. I've mentioned this before, that some of us, I know not all of us, but some of us like the maps and the charts and the timelines and things like that. That's for you guys, people like me, right? I know not everybody's like that. But this is Colossae right here. So this goes right hand in hand with what Jan has been teaching. Jan's been telling us about the third missionary journey that came through here and went that direction. We're in Ephesus right now in the study that Jan is doing. But if you think about it, if you think Ephesus is on the coast, all right, we got that, the western coast of Turkey. If you go directly east, you get the 3 cities of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. They're like this little triangle in there. So keep that in mind. That's what we're talking about. And Paul, we'll find out, has a unique take on this church. But that's where they are. And there's a lot going on here as he writes this letter. But let's take a look. To the saints and faithful brothers, he mentions. Now, the key here that's interesting to me is, we find out in the 2nd chapter, Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So we have as an interesting part, an aspect of studying this letter, is that Paul is writing to a church that he has never seen. He's never been there in their midst. He knows some of them, we know that. He knows Philemon, he knows Epaphras, who's from Colossae, but he has not been to this church. He didn't found this church. He didn't plant this church. He didn't start this church. That wasn't part of the journeys that the Holy Spirit took him on. So can you imagine that for just a minute? Just take a second and imagine that. Imagine you are writing a letter to a church to encourage them, to strengthen them. He has a lot of purposes we'll look at as we go through. But you've never met them. You've never seen them face to face. How would you do that? How would you go about writing to that group of people? Paul is always writing to churches or to people like Titus or Timothy he has met. And there's only two exceptions. One is Romans, where he hasn't been there yet by the time he writes it. And the other is Colossians. He had never been there by the time he wrote Colossians. Romans, we read, and it's heavy, heavy theological information. Colossians is pretty much no less heavy. It's dense, it's great. I think what Paul is going to do, what you'll notice, is that the way he bridges that gap, because he knows he hasn't been there, he'll say, look, there are things that you can say to any Christian anywhere. There are words that you can trace back and that you can point back to that we all know, we all agree on. And so you could talk as if you are brother and sister, close connection with them, and you may never have met them. Some of you have done that with kids over at Angel's Place. Or maybe you've done that with other missionary opportunities where you wrote letters or you thought about people who you never met, but because of Christ, because of the connection that you have, there's plenty that you have in common. There's plenty that you can talk about. Paul continues. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Just want to note here, as is typical for Paul, he says, we've heard about your faith and about the faith you have in Christ Jesus, the love you have for the brothers and sisters, for those in the church, the saints. And then he says, because of the hope that we have laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. And we see this in 1 Corinthians. We see this all over the place. And this is typical of Paul. He's tracing back to things we all have in common. We all believe in Christ. We all look forward to heaven. We all have love for each other and are trying to build each other up. And Paul has heard about this secondhand. But this is interesting because Paul has never been there face to face. So he has a challenge there. Okay, so the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So here we pick up a little bit on the history of what has happened here. It seems that at some point Paul probably met Epaphras, maybe studied with him, helped him see the truth. Maybe he was preaching and Epaphras heard. And then it is Epaphras who then either strengthens or helps the church in Colossae, or it was himself the beginning. He founded the church. He started, the gospel being planted and rooted there. So the Colossians are kind of like Paul's grandchildren, He hasn't been there. I guess most of you have met your grandchildren, all right? But imagine that you haven't, right? He has never met his grandchildren, but he knows Epaphras. He knows the process. And in Paul's mind, it's like, well, this is what we expect, right? The gospel is going out, and it's doing its own thing. It's planting here. It's planting there. I, Paul, don't have to be the one who travels to every city. I think it's fantastic, Paul is thinking, that Laodicea has a church, and Colossae has a church, and Hierapolis has a church, and on it goes. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. This is a long sentence. Paul writes long sentences in Colossians. And it's tough because you can't even fit it all in one slide. It's like, come on, Paul, give us a break every once in a while, right? But he just wants to layer the thoughts. He keeps layering and layering. And he keeps going, really. I mean, it's just, you know, preposition after preposition. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Take a breath. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's our text for this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at. It's the beginning of this letter. The beginnings of letters are important because a lot has to happen. You know, Paul is introducing himself. He's saying, it's me and Timothy writing to you. He has to address the people he's writing to, so you, the church in Colossae. And then he goes into what's usually a remembrance or a thanksgiving. And here he says, we've heard so much about you. And let me tell you what we've been praying for you, that you might be strengthened in these various ways and you might come, you know, to this point in Christ. And so that's where we get, and we begin to get at the very end here, this description of where we are now transferred into the kingdom. It's now this new, this transitional time. In the next section, he's going to be talking about the Son and who Christ is more in depth. But that's 2 weeks from now. We're not going to get ahead of ourselves. Just in this section, we have a lot that we can gather and we can gain. The first thing that I want us to think about and look at is that the gospel is enough to change your life. What we get here is Paul describing the gospel itself as something that can begin to work on you and empower you and change you. The gospel is enough. The message that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins, then be raised again to new life. That truth, that picture of love, that picture of tenderness from the Father is enough to begin to change your life, transform your life, if you believe it, and if you accept it, if you begin to obey it. The problem is, many of us begin to fall into the temptation of what I like to call Jesus plus, right? Jesus plus. So, you know, I know, Mike, we've been here every Sunday, and we've heard lots of things, and yeah, I believe it. But, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I also have A, B, and C in my life. So, for example, to really have the most full and complete life, it's Jesus plus money in the bank, right? Jesus, yes, but, you know, I want a little bit of security. I want to be solid about things. Jesus plus that next promotion. Yes, I believe and I understand the gospel, but you know what? What's really occupying my mind, what I really can't stop thinking about, is how that guy did not deserve what he got, and I should be there, or I can't wait for this guy to retire. It's got to be coming anytime soon. That's what I'm looking for. The next promotion. You know, yeah, Jesus, sure. The gospel, yes, I believe it. It reminds me, well, it's exactly what we tried to do in a skit. RSVP, we perform skits. We did it at God's Girls. We go to North Hills Youth Rally sometimes, that sort of thing. And they were going to perform down in Virginia. I wasn't able to make it because it was during camp. And the theme for that week that they were going to was All I Need is Jesus. And so I wrote a skit all about All I Need is Jesus and... All right. And it started with the character saying, you know, all I need is Jesus, just you, Jesus, you know, that's great. And it's basically a series of street vendors that walk by. The one has hot dogs, the next has a drink, and by the end, he says, all I need, and it we made it ridiculous, because everything we do, we try to make it ridiculous. But his hands are full, he has a giant hat on, he's got a Hawaiian shirt, all I need is Jesus. And a hot dog, and a drink, and this Hawaiian shirt. You know, anyway, it's ridiculous. But that starts to happen. It's not just material things, right? Some of your kids probably think, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but when I get home, I need to get back on to whatever, you know, screen time. Give me my screen. Give me my electronics. What happens in your house when the power goes out? It's like doomsday, right? It's like panic. And not just from the kids. Oh, what are we going to do? Do we still have playing cards with board games, you know? I mean, especially at night when you have to light candles and things, where you play board games by candlelight, like Abraham Lincoln or something. He had to play Boardwalk by candlelight. You know, it's terrible, right? Jesus plus the gym. Just get me to the gym. I need a certain number of hours at the gym. Jesus plus my cars. Because in America, we don't have car anymore. We have cars. We have my cars. Jesus plus perfect grades. Ooh, ouch, right? Some of you students are like, all right, let's go back to talking about promotions and screen time, okay? Jesus plus yoga. On and on and on we could go, right? And it could sometimes sound ridiculous, but that's what we get into. We're not saying forget Jesus, because that's too much of a temptation. That's not what Satan is going to do, because that's like that's showing his hand too much. He's going to say, yeah, 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 Jesus, and inoculate you from the power of the gospel, and then say, but really you need this to have a transformed life. Really you need this and this and this. Paul, in Colossians and so many other places, just keeps coming back to the fact that it's the gospel. You have heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It's bearing fruit. It's out there with power. And it also is doing that work among you, since you've heard it, understood the grace of God in truth. In another place, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to say Jesus only, not Jesus plus. Because to be ashamed of the gospel would be to say, yeah, you know, I believe and I do the church thing. But really, let me tell you what really gets me through the week. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to say Jesus only. Only Him. That's all I need. Beginning here of 1 Corinthians. "And when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." This is preaching the gospel. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I even looked weak among you. I didn't look like I had it all together. All I had was the gospel." Well, how can the gospel change our lives? The gospel invites faith. Nearly all of those passages we just looked at connect. The gospel comes and faith is invited to come right alongside it. In fact, you have to hear it to believe it. You have to hear the truth, and then you begin to believe it. Obeying the gospel, following what God wants us to do, changes your place in the world. I don't know if you noticed this, but when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he says to the saints, the brothers and sisters in Colossae, in Christ. You have two locations. They're both important. It's not just that in Christ you're now in a bubble and you're no longer in the world. You're in the world, but you're also in Christ. Which means when you go out into the world, that other fact still remains as well. You carry Christ with you. You head out into the world with the power of the gospel behind you, in a different place than you were before because of your salvation. The promise of the gospel extends to eternal life. That's the hope that he's talking about. That's the hope that we have laid up in heaven for us. And then, fourth, the gospel transfers you into the kingdom of God's Son. As he mentions there at the end, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it takes us hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, doing whatever the gospel requires of us, being baptized into Christ. And when all that happens, when all that comes together, well, then there's a transference. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and then into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, all of that is being offered to us because of the gospel. Paul says that's the power that is bearing fruit, and it's out there doing its work even if I can't be there face to face. The second thing I think Paul wants us to learn here, or Paul demonstrates for us, is that we ought to pray for the things that Jesus and the apostles prayed for. Do your prayers and my prayers match up with the things that Paul and Jesus and others prayed for when we see demonstrations of their prayers? Here in Colossians, we have lots that Paul talks about. We're praying for this. We're praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and you'd be strengthened with all power, etc., etc. All of these things in gold, those are the things that Paul thinks is so important that he actually wants to pray for the Colossians regarding. And also, if you look in other places, you know, Paul, when he prays for the church to grow in their wisdom and knowledge. That's here in Colossians and in Ephesians. He prays that they would be full of hope. That, you know, they wouldn't be, you know, only mediocre in hope, that they would be sort of wishy-washy on hope. No, that they'd be full of hope. That the church would live in peace with one another. That they would be strengthened. The Christians would be stronger and stronger. That they would love one another. Okay. So, in all of this, we have to ask ourselves, do I pray for those same things? Last week, I gave you a challenge, right? And the challenge was, in your next prayer time, can you pray to God without asking for anything? Only give adoration. Only give thanksgiving. Only think about the things that you want to say. Just like Mary, remember, in the Magnificat. She never asks God for a thing. She's only there to praise God. She's overwhelmed by how wonderful He is. Well, here the question is, do my prayers reflect what Paul prays about? Or maybe even what Jesus prays about? If we just took one prayer of Jesus from John chapter 17 when He's talking to the Father, Jesus prays for us to remain in Him and in His love, for us to be one church. Can we just pause on that one? Jesus, in the last moments before He's arrested, He's praying to the Father. And He says, Father, I pray that You would come down here and make sure that they are one. And what's happened is, probably you and many others drove past other churches just to get here. One couple didn't. They just walked down the hill. There was only one church on the way for those folks. But you passed church after church after church. And some of us are just so used to it. And we say, oh yeah, no big deal. I believe Jesus would walk these streets saying, why? Why are they divided? Why are they satisfied with this name on this door and this name on that door and segregated and separated? It is not what I wanted them to be. The movement that we come out of is a unity movement. It's trying to say, if we just go back to the Bible, if we just purely read the Bible and did what it said, then all of those barriers that keep churches apart from each other would begin to melt away, because we'd all just be holding the same book. We wouldn't have creeds that would disagree, or we wouldn't have these, you know, catechisms and doctrines that would disagree. That was Jesus' prayer. Is it your prayer today? Do you still feel the same kind of burden that He felt? Jesus prays for our joy to be full, for us to be kept away from the evil one. Thank goodness, Jesus prayed that you and I would be kept away from Satan and his tricks and his traps. For us to be sanctified by God's truth, His word. For the world to believe, because we are out there as a demonstration to the world, and unity is part of that, but that they might believe. And then for us to be with Christ where He is, that we would be with Him in heaven. So it's a hard question, isn't it? Because my prayers and your prayers, I know most of the time we just fall into the ask God trap. We're just asking for things that, you know, come up. You know, who's the next family member that might need something? Or what's the next thing on our agenda? You know, pray that we all be safe on a trip or whatever it is. And it's paltry. It's mediocre. It's milquetoast. It is not what Paul would pray. Paul prays big things for the church. Jesus is praying amazing things for the church. Maybe our church, our prayers need to expand and stretch and grow. Sometimes God is answering the bigger prayers. And that's just something we have to face. I counted at least three different times in, let's see, the last 14 years. In the last 14 years, I've had three major times where I specifically was praying for someone to be healed. That they had a very difficult illness. It was cancer twice, it was something else this third time. But we were praying, and a lot of us were praying. And the answer was that that person did not live, that that person died. At least that's the way it transpired. That's the way that things went. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm praying that this person would be healed. So what's happening? You know, what's going on between my prayer and God's ears? Is there some disconnect? And I believe what God is trying to teach us through Paul's prayers, through Jesus' prayers, is you were praying one direction, but I answered a slew of other things that were more important. For example, I was praying for my friend Kevin Wolfgang that he might be healed of his cancer, this throat cancer that was eating away at him, that he would be healed, that he would be back in the pulpit, he'd be able to continue preaching. And some of that was spiritual, right? But some of it was just biological. Just heal that cancer specifically. But what God was saying was, I have a whole church in my hands. And Kevin has done great things. And Kevin is a pleasing servant of mine. I'm taking him home. And his joy is going to be complete. He's been sanctified in the truth. He believed. And all these things I answered. I've done great things in Kevin's life. And it's time for him to come home. That's my plan. So while I'm thinking about the prayers that are unanswered, God is saying, can you expand your prayers and realize what I am answering? What I am doing for you, my believers, my beloved people? Because he is. Over and over again, he is. Last thing. It's a question. What fruit are you bearing in life right now? I want to share a quick story. A few years ago, I don't remember how many, but a few years ago, I was on Facebook, and this was the early days of Facebook, okay? And you know how you get notifications from what other people have posted? Well, what had happened was my brother-in-law named Jared, this is Shauna's brother, he and his family, they had purchased a new PlayStation, and they connected their PlayStation to Facebook. And that was back when that was so amazing and cool. All right, that was like, whoa, this is a new thing. This is crazy. This is cool. Yes, I'm going somewhere with this. Trust me, I'm going somewhere. What started happening was I started getting notifications because I was friends with Jared on Facebook. I was getting notifications every time that Jared did something amazing in his Batman game. Now, at first, I was saying, Jared, do you know this is posting to Facebook every single time, you know, Batman goes to the grocery store, he tells all of Facebook. But he hadn't answered me. He hadn't been on Facebook. So I decided to have a little bit of fun. Every time something would post, it would be like an achievement, you know. You have beat up 10 bad guys in a row with Batman's cape or something, I don't know. It would be an achievement. It would list it as an achievement. So I would say, congratulations. Wow, man, this is great. You know, Batman does this. Oh, wow, Jared, how are you ever going to top that? How are you ever going to top that? You know. And finally, he realized what I was doing, what his whole system was. I didn't realize it was posting everything to Facebook. But for a while, those were his great accomplishments. Right? And I think some of us have had moments like that, right? Where you realize, everybody can see that I've been on whatever game, you know, Flappy Bird for 48 hours of my life over all this time. Sometimes those things happen. So the question of what fruit are you bearing, it's a question of results. What is the result of the time and effort that you're putting into life? The things that you have put your heart into, the things you put your time into, and your energies, and your money. What are the results? What's the fruit that is being borne out? Paul, as he's writing here to the Colossians, we've looked at this a couple times. Bearing fruit actually comes up twice. The gospel is bearing fruit, and then he prays that the Colossians will bear fruit. One of the things he's praying for them, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We know from Galatians what that fruit should look like. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what, when we have our lives lined up, living according to the Spirit, that's what we should expect to be growing in our lives. The church should look like the San Joaquin Valley. If you ever have a chance to drive through Central California, I highly recommend it. I feel like Central California is on the way to everywhere else. You know, we're on the way to Yosemite, on the way to San Francisco, on the way to Los Angeles if you're going south. But as you drive through, it is orange grove after orange grove, and they're all in perfect lines. I mean perfect lines. And you're driving by, and don't do this if you're driving, all right? But if you're a passenger, all you have to do is turn your head slightly, and it's tree after tree after tree, lines of trees, thousands of trees. And they're all bearing the fruit that you buy. Usually the citrus, if you're buying fresh citrus, it's probably from California, from the San Joaquin Valley. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not bearing random fruit, not bearing PlayStation, Facebook fruit. Bearing things like love, joy, peace. Having those being the results, the things that are growing more and more in your life. Paul says, that's my prayer for you. Not that you be caught up in the shallow fruit or the diseased fruit, the less than savory fruit. No, God wants to grow the best of His character in you and let it pour forth as you live His life, as you do the good works that He has in mind for you to do. That is just the beginning of Colossians. It is a rich book. We're going to get to points, like I said, where the richness is just layer upon layer. And it's a gift from God. Every book of the Bible is a gift from God. It's a gift from God that you have eyes to read His Word, that you have the ability to read, that you have a Bible in your hands and it's not been banned in this country. All of those things that we take for granted. So I urge you, read on in Colossians. Review this wonderful letter that basically says, allow God's gospel and allow His Spirit to begin working in you. It's enough. Pray for the things that matter. Bear the fruit that's according to the Spirit, not according to the shallow, paltry things of the world. If you begin doing that, then you begin living a life that's truly exciting. It's full of joy. It's life worth living. It's the kind of life He's calling us to, on the higher road, on the better road. Maybe you need to start down that road. Maybe you need to obey the gospel that says, come to me this way. Come to me in faith and repentance. Let your confession of me be on your lips so that you can begin the transference from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Come as we stand and sing.